Just as we were singing that hymn, had an interesting, just a little illustration this morning as we were driving to church. It was a beautiful day, wasn't it? The sun was shining, some clouds, but we've had remarkably pleasant weather for this time of year. And our little Evie in the back, I could just see her in the mirror, and she'd put her sunglasses on, which I thought was good. And we were driving along quite a long stretch of road, and the sun was just shining in through her window. And then obviously as the journey went, we turned, and she wasn't aware of the sun there, but it was still light. And then we turned again later, and then she just said, "Dad, I think the sun's following us." And I said, "Oh wow, that's an interesting thought, Evie." I said, "In a way, yeah." Mm-hmm. And then perhaps I go in at a bit high level on a regular basis. Chan often says I do, but we sort of began to explain how about the planets, the world, you know. And then I thought, no, that's probably a little bit. So I was like, "Well, actually, love, we're driving, you see, and we're moving. And depending on which way we're going, you might be able to see the sun more clearly. But as we come this side, then it's shining in on Ella's side now." And then we just got to talking about how the sun was always there, always shining. But depending on the different angles, you know, there was a different sense of the light. And then I was just pondering that and thought, wow, that's a wonderful, just thinking of the Lord again. We see him in everything, don't we? His wonderful love. He shines so brightly. And even though there's the clouds and we don't see the sun, that doesn't mean the sun isn't there shining brightly. And then as I came out tonight just on my own, it was there was wonderful colour beginning to come on the underside of the clouds, and the different shades of light on the leaves. And I was thinking about Evie's little conversation in the morning, and I just thought, "Lord, you shine." Mm-hmm. And the effect of your shining, we see different glimpses of it, different angles. Mm-hmm. But it's so wonderful. And in our lives, depending on what circumstances we're going through, we'll catch glimpses. There'll be different hues, different tones, different colours. But it's all because of his shining. And even when the clouds, and I was just thinking as we sang that hymn, the second verse talks about it uses the image of the sun, doesn't it? And that we yield our flickering torch to thee. How wonderful that his great shining can ignite our lives. And we recognise it. I mean, it's just not comparable, is it? And yet, again, I'm just so aware, like this morning, he counts the offering of our flickering torch as so precious somehow. I mean, it's amazing. You'd think, how is he interested? And yet, he is absolutely interested in the bruised reed and the smouldering flax and the flickering torch and the way we're able to trace the rainbow through the rain, even when you can't see the sun at all and it's chucking it down, so to speak. And the writer of that hymn was in the midst of great sorrow. You often find that the greatest treasures come out of dark times and pain. Bless the Lord. And he's calling us again tonight to yield to him. Let me just read this little passage from, I hope you don't mind, do you mind? I hope you don't mind. Ephesians, very, very familiar passage, but just, it's the second prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. He actually says, just before he prays this, he says, "Therefore I ask you that you don't lose heart at my tribulations for you." Paul went through so much, didn't he? But his perspective was one that everything he went through was to the glory of God and for the benefit of others. He saw everything he went through in that light. He was tracing rainbows all the time. He was seeing that wonderful spectrum of colour in and through everything that the Lord took him through. And then he says this, and he can't, it's prayer for Paul is never far away. It's his constant habit, the overflow of his heart, and he's praying for these dear people. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." This is he's asking for something that's an inward strengthening. It's not some great display outwardly. This is an inward strengthening. And the basis, he says in verse 16 that he would grant you, and it's according to the riches of his glory. So when he works inwardly, perhaps hidden, in fact a lot of the time hidden deep in us as his people, he's doing it, even though it's hidden and not necessarily a great display, it's according to the riches of his glory. He's not lacking in resource when he's at work in his people. He's not struggling to find the wherewithal to deal with us. He's not thinking, oh dear, this is a huge job I've got. I don't know how I'm going to... Not at all. This is well within his capability. And he's already paid the ultimate price. He's already finished the work. And according to the riches of his glory, by the Holy Spirit, he is working to this day. He's working amongst us even tonight. It says here that we should be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And you think, well, how are we strengthened, essentially? How does this happen? And we know the passage. I just want to reiterate the theme. It's the theme of today, isn't it? We're just going with this theme. Bless the Lord. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We heard about that this morning. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Wow, what a bedrock, what a foundation, what a ground to grow up in. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, and then this prayer goes on, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So this isn't an individual pursuit, this isn't just one of us going off into some meditative state and pondering on our own. It's not that. This is that we should be able to understand, and this links in with such a rich theme in the scriptures. It's together, the Lord's people together. And you know, the wonder of it is that like we were talking about with the light, the different hues, the tones, the colours will come through by his grace through one and another. Yes. Glory to God, it's him who sets us in his body, and he chooses to work uniquely in each of us, and yet that uniqueness in each of us all together as the body of Christ, bringing glory and declaring something so powerful. And at any given time, just represented here amongst ourselves, we can have some who may be going through great joy and a time of sort of circumstantial ease. At the very same time, we can have others, our brothers and sisters, going through great anguish and pain, heartache. And yet together, and how he does it, glory to his name, how he loves us. He's anointed with joy above all his companions. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He holds us all together. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And he's loving us with an unfailing, faithful, passionate love from start to finish. Each and every one. Isn't it wonderful? Glory to his name. There's no one like him. All our focus should be on him. We must not get distracted. We'll see in a moment. I wasn't going to go here. It's just come to me. We'll see in a moment. Even this great letter of Ephesians. You could call it a letter of love. An epistle. There's such a theme of love, isn't it? Walk in love, he says. Walk in love. This prayer is all about love. He says, let's read it. Sorry, we need to read it, don't we? Getting a little bit carried away here. So, the prayer in verse 18, Paul says that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Do we see that? All of us together. What is? And then we have here this, an attempt at the dimensions of the love of God. I love Wesley's hymns. Oh, the depth of love divine. What's that? What, there's a, in one of them, to sound the depths of love divine. I think it's, the sounding the depths is a kind of ocean metaphor, isn't it? Who can sound the depths of love divine? Well, here we've not just got the depths. We sang, oh, the deep, deep this morning. Here we've got, in verse 18, the width, the length. I'm thinking of a children's song now. It's so high. You can't get over it. So wide. You get that as well. There's so many, aren't there? But we're trying somehow to articulate the majesty of love divine. And it's right that we should get lost for words, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. How wonderful. The width, the length, the depth, the height. Glory to God. And here it comes. This is the big ask. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We've just sung that. In fact, we got so excited we sang it twice. 14 verses worth. It passes knowledge. And here, Paul is praying, and I don't believe he's praying hyperbole. He's praying with faith in his heart that these dear people should know. In their minds, in their hearts, in their spirit, in their experience of life, in their circumstances, they should know the love of Christ, which passes. I mean, is that a paradox? I think that's a paradox, isn't it? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowing. So he's praying, saying, this is unknowable, but I'm praying that you'll know it. And actually, it's possible. Because we read elsewhere, don't we, that the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Eye has not seen, all those passages, ear has not heard. And yet, wherever we're up to, if we're his, we know that he's knowable, don't we? I want to know him more. Do you? I do. The more I know, the more I feel like I'm just, when we're singing about the ocean, I think, Lord, I'm just in the shallows. Oh, Lord. Sorry? Little boat. I want to know him. Do you? I take great comfort and strength that the Apostle Paul, even as an old man, said, didn't he, in Philippians, that I may know him. I remember reading that as a young lad and it nearly knocked me off my seat when I first saw it. I thought, what's he doing praying that? Surely he knows him. And yet, that just opened my eyes to realise we're called to know him. And this is just the foretaste of glory divine. This is just the
hors d'oeuvre.
The big meal's coming. And that's for eternity. Glory to God, we'll never cease exploring the joy and wonder and magnificence of His person. Knowing You, Jesus. Knowing You, Father. There's no greater thing. And this is our destiny. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, what rest of bliss. Christ can fill a loving heart. Lord, I love You. I want to love You more. I want to know You more. And we can go on, can't we? Like that. Knowing Him, loving Him. And He takes us on from glory to glory. And look, it carries on here. It's just wonderful. This prayer, he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. If you thought, you get there and you think, this is just too much. This is so rich, so boundless. It keeps on going. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul in his prayer for these people, and it's being written down for countless saints through the ages to feast on. Glory to God. He's not impoverished, is he? He's so generous and abundant. And it says here that you, Paul, just prayed that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We sang a verse in that hymn about being an empty vessel, didn't we? The passage knowledge one. I tell you what, he's made provision for us to be full vessels, hasn't he? And we, in the way that hymn progressed, it was fill me. Well, it seems very clear to me that God's intention for his people is that we should be filled and remain full and go on in greater degrees of fullness, if that's the right way to put it. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then, wow, you think that's just absolutely wonderful. And Paul says, now that I've prayed for these dear people, now to him. Not to his ability to pray or his faith, but to him who is able. You see, constantly the focus is on Christ. To him who's able to do just about enough. Think of what he's prayed for them. And then he says, now to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, I've always thought in my own, and sometimes I confess, impoverished prayer life and small requests, I think, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that when I ask, I think I shared at Rora, actually, I had asked in the past for Dad to be healed. You know his story recently. I had asked. I'd asked a number of times, in fact, I'd asked a lot of times. And then I'd actually stopped asking. And I just was asking, can you just ease his pain? That's what I had the faith to ask for in the end. I'll confess it openly. That was my level of asking for my dad, right? His answer was exceeding abundantly above what I asked or thought. That's just a personal illustration. But actually, in this passage, what Paul has just asked is not a small request. Is it? We've just gone through it very quickly. But he has prayed something so huge, so grand, so magnificent for these people that they should know that which... It wasn't... I don't read that prayer and think, oh, he's going in a bit low level. Is he? Paul has asked something. He's caught a glimpse. And he's asked big. Yeah. And even on the back of that great big request, he says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, including above all that I've just asked or thought. So this is glory to his name. I'm convinced Thank you for reading out that passage from Romans 8. I'm persuaded. Where I'm up to, I'm persuaded. Has the Lord been doing His persuasive work in your life?
Mm.
Through the ups and the downs and the indifference. You look back and realise, actually, Lord, you have persuaded me that nothing... Not talking about someone else. We can't put ourselves really in anyone else's shoes. We're in our own. And they fit. But where we're up to, we know that's true. Paul was saying that. Wow, he had a testimony, didn't he? And he was able to say, with a clear conscience, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, glory to His name. Glory to His name. I love that phrase, above all that we ask or think. And I've thought recently, I've probably mentioned it, but that doesn't mean we don't ask. Sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes we'll go, oh, above all that we ask or think, so my asking is kind of irrelevant. No, actually, what the Lord's saying is, go on, you ask. In faith, you ask, and I'll answer beyond what you ask or think.
Yeah.
Praise God. And amazingly here, we've had an according to the riches of His glory in verse 16. In verse 20 it says, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. How wonderful. So there's a link there. According to the riches of His glory and according to the power that works in us. Actually, His glory is at work in us. The Spirit of glory. He fills our lives with His Spirit and He's working in us to the glory of His name. Now we could, I won't, just for the sake of time, well actually we're doing okay, but I'll stop in any minute. That's wonderful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians is a wonderful letter. Just turn over into Revelation. And this is part of the faithfulness of the love of Jesus for His church. Just read with me in, we'll just cut in at the beginning of chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. Write. These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them out to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. What a commendation. Isn't it? What a commendation. The Lord knows all things and He sees everything absolutely clearly. That's quite a commendation from the Lord to this church in Ephesus. And then comes this. Remember, this is in the context of His faithful love for His people. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We've just read there the prayer that Paul prayed for this church. I guess it's just a... I know to me, just as I was thinking of this recently, well, it's like a warning, isn't it? Such magnificent love. And yet it's possible to leave your first love. We're not going to go into how and why and what reasons, but it's possible because here in Revelation, the Lord Himself is coming to this church, Ephesus, and saying, you've left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's the warning, the chastening, faithful love. And then he goes back, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. So do you see there, it's we actually, I don't mean to at all take away from the sober nature of this, but in work, with teaching, when you give feedback, often you start with the positives, then you come in with the constructive, developmental, we call it. And then if you can, you end with another positive. It's like it's a sandwich. You know what? I just thought, the grace of God. Even when the very heart of the matter is they've lost their first love, it's breaking the Lord's heart. And yet even there, as he comes to them, he comes with a great commendation. You're patient. You've labored for my name's sake. He's praising them. But you left your first love. Repent therefore. And then he comes in again. But you have this. You have this. I'm with you on this about the Nicolaitans. I'm with you on this. He who has ears to hear. Do you see? To me again, that's just amazing grace. If I've left my first love, I could quite expect the Lord to come and just straight in. You've left your first love. Sort it out. Sometimes with the girls, I need to learn from this approach, definitely. You know, if they've done something wrong, I'll come in. Focus on what they've done wrong. Here, this is awful, actually. Awful. They've left their first love, and yet he praises, commends them. Comes in with that great heartache. You've left your first love. Turn again. Turn again. To me. And first love is primarily about the quality. It's not what you were up to when you first became a Christian necessarily. First works, it's priority, it's him absolutely incontestably first in our lives. And I'm convinced that the enemy is out to subtly at times, really subtly, just, it can all look great, but just subtly get us into that place where he's not preeminent and the ultimate focus and centre. Just shift things a little. Almost indiscernible. The Lord in his faithful love says to these dear people, you've lost your first love. Come back. Come back. Come to me. Come to me. Do you remember we heard that this morning? Come to me. They'd worked. They'd laboured. And it says, amazingly, they'd not grown weary. I was thinking, wow. But you know, sometimes our labour, our work, if you like, our service, you know, that, again, it can be very subtle, but that can take the place of this first love. Jesus calls us back to him. Always back to him. To him. To him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Get yoked in with me. Perhaps, again, not just doing the works, but with me. In me. Through me. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. We were just away at a young men's weekend. Perhaps this is why I'm quite tired. I tried to do both the weekend and here.
But you know what? It was, I was so blessed. Dave was sharing at the Young Men's Weekend, and he said yesterday, he's talking about Daniel, young men, and he's great, really, really great stuff. And then one thing he said, he just drew out in Daniel, he's called three times, Daniel, oh, greatly beloved. And he just picked that up and he said, love. Essentially, he said what Brian was talking about. They haven't conferred. Love. The love. Without love, we heard it, didn't we? Refreshed to us this morning. Without love, nothing. All the things we do, it's extreme descriptive language there in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? But it's come to me so powerfully through our brother Dave in the Lake District. I came away with that ringing in my ears. Love. He actually said that, Dad, you've got to love Dad, haven't you? He's been passing his books around again. He's passed us all a book called Leading with Love. And the heart of the book is this chap has read, his testimony is he's read loads of books on leadership. And he said it's very, very rare, and sometimes you can't even find a chapter or even part of a chapter where in a leadership book it's about love. But all these other things. So he felt called to write a book where every chapter is about love. And dear Dave was just saying he'd read it and he was so challenged by it. And then we heard again this morning from dear Brian, didn't we? And we've been continuing the theme this evening. Wonderful. You know, people who don't know the Lord, they might not be able to explain what's going on, but they know, don't they? If they're loved, if they're being loved.
So it's all about love, though.
Absolutely it is. It is. We can say a thing, and it can be the right thing. Without love, it's empty, dead, doesn't affect the thing. We could perhaps, and I'm not suggesting we go for dodgy doctrine here, please understand me, but we could get our tongues tied, we could say it in the wrong way, but if in the very core of us the motivation, the compelling, is the love of Christ, I tell you what, phrase, tongue tied, can minister the life of God into a thirsty soul. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't think carefully about what we say. It's important. But do you understand? Mm-hmm. Glory to his name. Love divine. All loves excelling. Amazing love. How can it be? You were quoting that hymn, weren't you? And can it be? It passes knowledge. I could sing of your love forever. That's a new modern one. Over the mountains and hills, your river runs with love for me. I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. And the chorus, I could sing of your love forever. You know what? I've changed it. Aren't we annoying when we change other people's songs? I don't do I could sing of your love forever. I do. I'm going to sing of your love forever. I will sing of your love forever. Starting now, ending never. Glory to God, he's put a song in our hearts that's eternal. Oh, hallelujah. And how the world so love-starved. And please don't misunderstand, I'm not talking compromise here. I'm talking about the powerful, strong, redeeming love of God that deals with sin and brokenness and darkness. Deals with it, has paid for it fully. This isn't a kind of, oh, brush it under the carpet, come here, let's have a big hug. No.
This is, it's dealt with once and for all. The awfulness of it at Calvary. Bless God, and it's only because of Christ that we can come. But I tell you what, our lives filled with this love of God, going out into this lost world, will impact not because of us, but because of Him. Not because of what we do, but because of what He's done. But he's calling us and He's sending us. Bless the Lord. Should we just be open again before Him? After this morning, I felt like I wanted to just say, oh Lord, fill me. Flood me. Praise God.